The second part of chapter 8, Paul changes tact slightly, but something that is still just as important to us when we address this topic. What he moves to this time around is our integrity with money. So he begins to look at how we relate to money in a way that will not bring disrepute to God's name through our actions. So really, that's what we're looking at this morning. I've called it integrity with money. Last week I called balance. Everyone heard stories about money being the undoing of Christian ministers or business people? Everyone heard those stories in the past? I mean, you come across them from time to time, ministers stealing money from churches, Christian businessmen being ruthless and ripping people off, televangelists, we can just leave that one there, miracle cures being sold for money. I looked up, I think it was Benny Hinn once, was selling blessed handkerchiefs for a fortune, so you could buy these handkerchiefs and put it on your arm, and I could put it on my finger, it'd all be good apparently. All of these dodgy business deals going on. I'll give you one example I read about. This pastor in America was ringing up other pastors and explaining how in his small church they couldn't pay him a salary to provide for his family. And so this pastor went, okay, the pastor of a bigger church, and sent him $2,000 to help support this pastor. Found out later on lots of guys had got that phone call, and up to this stage the guy had raised $50,000 on top of his salary by telling the same sob story to everyone and getting people to support him. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 on helps us deal with how to act with integrity and money so we don't become another statistic and we don't bring disrepute to Jesus' name. Amen? So that's really what we want to look at together. The starting of the good advice here begins with Paul's lack of involvement. All right, the Apostle Paul's lack of involvement. So let's read 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through to 22. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through to 22. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. All right, so Paul begins by mentioning Titus, and Paul calls him his brother in the Lord. Now, Paul often gives great thanks for Titus, who has worked alongside Paul in lots and lots of difficult situations. Not out of compulsion, not because he's been forced to, but because out of their love for one another in brothers in Christ. Church, I want to start just by challenging you that you need men, you need brothers in the Lord, women, you need sisters in the Lord who stand with you, who walk alongside of you in the tough times, who encourage you, who rebuke you, who correct you, who love you, and who you serve with together. Yeah, if you read earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul is in a tough spot, he's struggling, and he's deeply encouraged simply by the coming of Titus. Just his brother in the Lord coming gives him comfort. That person he serves alongside of. When I first became a pastor like 20 years ago in Brisbane, it was a long time ago, I was told pastors can't have friends. They have to lead the church and that's it. Blah, blah. What a load of rubbish. Right? The Bible would say that that is wrong. Go through the scriptures. Who have we got? We've got Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Titus, John and Peter, Jesus sending them out in their twos. Right? Comrades in ministry, partners in ministry, fellow soldiers in ministry. You all need people that you journey with if you're going to stay strong in this race for Jesus. Let me tell you this incredible story. I absolutely love this. There's a couple of famous pastors called Robert Murray McShane and Andrew Bonner, right? Really famous. You may have read some of their books. They were pastors, good friends who had incredibly God-honoring ministries. They always tried to take pastoral positions that weren't near each other. That's how much they encouraged one another in serving the Lord. How cool is that? So this is Andrew Bonner writing this about them. I sometimes think that we three at that time, another friend, were like the three disciples you read of, Peter, James, and John, before the day of Pentecost. Christ took these three into the chamber of Jairus' daughter and taught them how to raise dead souls. He taught us from the very first to put no stress upon human appliances, but to keep the gospel word. He took us to the Transfiguration Hill and showed us his person from time to time. He taught us to delight in his person and to behold in a glass the glory of the Lord and be changed into the same image. He took us to Gethsemane at communion times and showed us the cup that the Father gave him to drink, which he drank, leaving no dregs behind. Right, there's rich satisfaction they have in serving the Lord together. I think in our Western individualistic society, we kind of have this idea that we do it alone. Missionaries go alone. Pastors go alone. But it's not really the New Testament model. Right? Find those brothers and sisters in the Lord. Join together in his service. Encourage and hold one another up when the going gets tough. And this, I don't mind if it's whether you're running home group, kids club, working on the carols, whatever it might be, find those people you can stand with, whose very presence brings you courage, helps you like it did the Apostle Paul. Titus, who had not been with Paul when the Corinthian church was planted, so he wasn't there, had been given God's heart to go there as well. He had a burden to see this church flourish. Yeah, most of us are like that. Anyone here, when this church got planted, got started? Ooh, got a hand out the back? Most of us, right? Most of us aren't there from the beginning. We need to pray that we will have God's heart for the church that we are a part of, as if we are the ones who started it. I'm going to pray for God's love for his people. The reality is we're now more than ever a mobile society, aren't we? People move around now than ever before, and we can't change that. That's now the way the world is. So we need to be praying more than ever that wherever God places us, even if we're going there temporarily, even if we're on a short-term work contract for 2 years, whatever it might be, that we give our heart to the people of that place the way that Titus has. As I said, Paul says back in Corinthians, he had daily anxiety for all of the churches. All the churches that he planted, all the churches he'd been part of, he had a daily wait for them. It's a call of all of us to love one another with a ministry of the heart. So it's something we're going to pray for. I met a missionary once who was working in a full-on cross-cultural context in a place in Africa. He would not enter a new town. He would stand on the outskirts. He'd preferably find a hill where he could see the town, and he wouldn't go in there until he'd prayed for it, until he could weep for the people there who didn't know Jesus. And once he could cry for the lost souls in that town, then he'd go in. Otherwise, he'd wait until he felt the Lord's heart. And this is what we see coming through here with Titus. So whether you're a regular here or whether you're a visitor here and you're going back to your regular church tomorrow, whatever it is, pray. Pray for a burden, a heart to love in that place. Paul then mentions that with him is the brother who is famous among the churches for preaching the gospel. Isn't that a good title? Oh, with me is the brother who's famous for his preaching of the gospel. Right? It's a great title. Who is this Prince of Preachers? We don't know. It's one of those ones where you're like, Paul, little comment underneath would have been cool for us to know, but obviously we don't actually need to know, but we know there was someone who was famous for their proclamation of the good news. Now, candidates could be Luke, might have been Timothy, might have been Apollos, Hill, Lawrence, Gorlick, we don't know. It was one of those people was famous for their proclamation of the good news. But what is so critical about this is they were appointed by the churches. The Greek word here is by a show of hands. So the people that have gone with Paul to collect the money from the Corinthians were appointed by the church by a show of hands. And why is this so important? And Paul says so that no one will blame them. They will do what is honorable in the sight of men. See, Paul was a charismatic figure. He had started the church. He wrote most of the New Testament. He carried great influence. And if Paul was the one who on his own went to collect the money, he could easily be viewed as trying to pressure the people out of giving their money, or even worse, he could be seen as having carried the money in order to pocket some of it. And if Paul had hand-picked the people that were going to collect the money with him, the accusation can still be as strong, can't it? Paul's picked the people he knows who are on board with his deceit. So when we travel to Corinth and when we travel to Macedonia and when we travel to these places and collect the funds, guess what? We're all going to get our hands into it. So what do they do? Paul stands at a distance. The church appoints the people they believe have integrity, those who are known for their proclamation of the gospel, those who are known to be strong in the Lord. The church appoints the people who are going to go and collect the money, and Paul stands at a distance from that process. Right? So there's no accusation that can be brought of wrongdoing. There's no accusation that can be brought of wrongful dealings with money. Because they want to do what's honorable, note what the passage says, in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of man. I mean, God knows whether or not anyone's going to fiddle the books, doesn't he? But Paul says we also need to do what's right in the eyes of man, that we should appoint people in such a way that it will never call into question how this is handled. The reality is, whatever ministry position you are in, we need to try and put ourselves in a place where we can avoid accusation of wrongdoing. But we're going to try and put ourselves in that place where we can avoid accusation of wrongdoing. And that's what Paul has done in this situation. He's put himself in a place where he is not handling the money, that it will be handled by others to avoid malicious accusation. Now, this applies in so many ways. You know, I have a young couple, maybe engaged or not, and they'll come to me and they'll say, oh, Sam, we're really struggling with temptation sexually. We're really struggling. And I'm like, okay, what are you doing? When's this happening? Oh, we go around to someone's house at night when no one else is present. And I'm like, seriously, do you light candles and play Barry White? Because you're just putting yourself in a place where it's going to happen. Like, you may as well just make it easier. Don't put yourself in the place of temptation because you're bound to fall, right? Don't put yourself there. That's what it means when it says flee from sin. It means run the other direction. Don't put yourself in a place where it's going to cause those problems. So it's really clear in Scripture, and this is what Paul is saying. We organize it so it is honorable in the sight of the Lord and honorable in the sight of man. There's a reason in the church that I don't count the offering, that it's counted by two people. It's so that we do things with integrity. The same applies at work. If you're known as a Christian, and you should be, because you should always be willing to share Christ, then we don't put ourselves in situations at work where the name of Christ will be brought into disrepute. So we conduct ourselves in our place of employment in a way that makes sure we have integrity. Now, we can't always avoid false accusation. There are times just by being a Christian you'll get falsely accused, right? Actually, the gospel would say a false accusation because you're a Christian is actually, you know, the glory of the Lord. That's the Lord considering you worthy to count the cost. So, look, if it comes falsely because you're a Christian, that's okay. But let's not create problems by our actions. Now we're going to get to the really controversial bit. So if you want to be upset at me about this one, you're just going to have to listen anyway, so you know what I'm saying, so you can be upset. So this is the controversial bit. This is where you can lean forward and take notes. We can talk about this later if you want to come and have a chat with me. What we've read in that passage is the church organizing a collection to support the saints in Jerusalem, and the church organizing who's going to collect that money, and the church organizing who it's going to. The start of this process is found in 1 Corinthians 16, 2-3, which says this: on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So those who are appointed. Philippians 4:18. I've received full payment. This is Paul receiving ministry support and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. This is Paul receiving support from the church. Acts 34:34-35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Where am I going with this? Well, there is no instance in Scripture of an individual in the church supporting an individual outside of the church, ever. In every case of support in the church, it's the church, under the authority of the eldership, who are giving to a ministry which is accredited or supported by the church. What we never see in Scripture is the individuals in the church supporting little bits and pieces and people all over the place, ever, in the entirety of Scripture. Like I said, controversial, right? We never see it. Money is given to the church and distributed by the church, is how the biblical pattern is done. Now, before there's some real screams coming at me, I'm not trying to ban the practice. I know many of you are probably supporting individuals that the church doesn't officially support. Guess what? I do as well. I'm not trying to ban the practice. But I think we do need to honestly assess the biblical pattern. And if we do, we should be challenged that I think the majority of our giving should really be going to the church, and the church will distribute where it is needed. Because that is the biblical picture. Now, some will say, well, I don't want to do that because I don't trust what the church will do with the money. I've got a couple of things to say to that. The first one is this. That's ultimately not hugely a great concern to you. I know it sounds funny, doesn't it? But honestly, when you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, he's going to assess your generosity. That's he's going to assess your generosity before the Lord. And if you've given faithfully to the church as he has commanded, then he will reward that. If the leadership in the church then decides to blow that money on flash shoes for each other, then you're not going to have to give an account for that. They are. You see what I'm saying? So in some sense, our primary concern is we will give an account to the Lord over whether we followed his commands And that's ultimately where it sits. Now, secondly, if you don't trust the leadership of the church, then you need to resolve that issue with them, or you're going to need to find another church. Because ultimately that says there's a lack of trust and faith in the leadership that's going to be big. Now, our heart, our desire is ultimately, obviously, that you would resolve. We'd love to work that out with you. We'd love to meet with you and explain the decisions that have been made and why we're making them. We would love for that to happen. But it does need to be worked out, because that's just a reflection then that there's a deeper issue that needs to be resolved. So I think biblically that's the pattern that we give to the church and the church then gives officially, and we don't see anything like outside of that occur in the church, in the scriptures. And we need to wrestle with that and what that says to us and how we give. Like I said, happy to chat to you more about that later. If someone has an example they want to throw at me where I'm wrong and I've missed, then feel free to do so. I'll happily stand up and say I was wrong. As far as I know, that's what we see in the scripture. The only other one I thought of quickly, I was like, Jesus and the disciples were supported by a group of wealthy widows. And then we actually read that all of that money was held by Judas Iscariot on behalf of the group. And we're told that he was helping himself to the corporate money bag, but it was still an official setup, even then. Anyway, I'll put that aside. I think it's just good for us to wrestle with as a church. Paul now mentions a third brother as he's going through the group who have been elected, who have been chosen to help collect this money. Paul mentions a third brother, another unnamed, who has proven to be keen and ready to serve in the past. These men ensure that the gift of money is collected with integrity, and it also offers some security. Got to remember, back in the day, it was actual physical amounts of gold, etc., that they had to travel with long distances. And so you kind of wanted a group of people to be carrying that. I don't know if anyone here has ever had to get a large sum of cash out of a bank to make a payment somewhere. It's a nervy feeling if you're walking around with a bag of cash. It gives you some security, but it was also a matter of absolute integrity. The last brother is a brother in the Lord, whoever he might be, also acquainted with the Corinthian church and has great confidence in them. Three men, two of them unnamed, probably pretty normal looking guys, probably average sort of people, probably people much like you and I. But listen to how Paul describes them. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 23 and 24. 2 Corinthians 8, 23 and 24. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. The glory of Christ here is not referring to the churches, but to the two men who represent the churches. Isn't that cool? Right, that's what the passage is saying. When Paul looks at these two brothers who have been chosen for their integrity, when he sees the way Christ works in and through them, he sees the image of Jesus in them, he sees their good character in them, and their love for the Corinthian church. And when he sees that, he sees the glory of Christ working in them. The glory of Christ evident in these two brothers, in the way they love and serve the church and their passion and their integrity. Now, I pray that others would see us that way, that the way we conduct ourselves with honor and integrity, the way we love, the way we care, the way we give, all of those things, I pray. But you know what I also pray? That we would have eyes to see people that way. That rather than judgmental eyes, rather than eyes that are looking for flaws and faults in people, that we would be the kind of people who look with eyes to see the glory of Christ evident in our brothers and sisters. That when you see a brother or sister do a selfless deed, a loving deed, when you see them care, whatever it might be, that you look and you go, that's Jesus in that person. And not only does that give Jesus glory, it helps our heart to keep looking with caring eyes at our brothers and sisters and seeing Christ evident in them. As you look around this church, you're not going to see perfection. Don't hold a mirror up, whatever you do, right? None of us are going to see perfection. But I guarantee you, if you look for Christ in the people of this church, you will see him. You will see him in your brothers and sisters. And give glory to Christ because it comes from him through them, but be thankful for them as well as they walk with you on this journey in Jesus. Paul finishes by saying, as I said last week, true love requires action. And Paul says, if you have spoken of your love for Christ, well, love requires fruit. Right? It's easy for the Corinthian church to say, yeah, we love the church in Jerusalem, but if they genuinely love, if it's true love, it requires action. And Paul finishes by saying, look, I've spoken about your love. I've told others about your love. Let's just make sure it's actually real because it results in action. Right? Our love will make a difference practically if it's true. If we love our church, it makes a difference in how we serve and how we give and how we love and how we forgive. Right? Love makes an action. Paul says this is a huge declaration of the love of Christ in this act. The Gentile church supporting the Jewish church highlights and shows you how the gospel of Jesus has torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And as they give, it's actually a reflection of the gospel. I pray that as we love and support one another, as we give, it again, it's a reflection of the gospel and shows how, despite the differences in the people here and the differences in our background, that people would see in our love and care how the gospel brings down barriers and brings people together. Now, that's what we want to see reflected in our church. I finish with this note of caution. I don't know who offers money in the church. I don't know how much people offer in the church. I want to be like Paul and stand at a distance from the whole situation. And here's the truth. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. But I do know this. We will stand as Christians before the Lord. And we will be saved by grace and grace alone. Whether you give money to this church or not will have no impact on your salvation if you've repented and put your faith in Jesus. Right? Straight up. It won't earn you a bigger spot in heaven. Right? We've just got to make that clear. But I do know this. As Christians, we're going to give an account for how we lived for Jesus. Whether or not knowing his love and grace actually impacted in how we live. And our finances are going to reflect that, just like our service, just like our love, just like our forgiveness, all of those things. Finances is a part of a reflection of the changing grace of Christ in our life. That's what I care about, that I and you, we would all be growing in a love for Christ that results in fruit for Christ. That's what matters. So as we assess this area of finance, which we're talking about over these 3 weeks, that's our question. Is our love for Christ reflected in our generous living, in our integrity, in our care? That's what it boils down to. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, as we did last week, that it's so balanced. It doesn't require more of people than they have. It doesn't try to measure us according to what we give. Lord, it's perfectly balanced. Lord, we pray as we see in your word this week that we would act with integrity, that we would bring glory to you through our actions. Lord, we pray in this area of finance that we would grow in generosity, not because we're trying to buy our salvation, but because as we grow in love for Jesus, it's reflected in all of our life in generosity. Generosity with our time and generosity with our love and generosity with our finance. It's all a part of growing in our love for Christ. So Lord, we just pray you help us keep surrendering the things of this world. Lord, that we would keep growing more and more in love with you every day. Lord, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.